every day the special music has been certainly special. I'm sure God appreciates it also. We appreciate the stage decorations. If you've not had a chance to come and look at that, that would be something that would be nice to do. Someone has taken a lot of effort to make those very nice, and I'm sure God appreciates that also. What a beautiful place here in Tennessee to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. The scenery has been great, the weather has been great, the fellowship has been wonderful. It's just been a really nice feast so far. I'll just ask a question for everyone. Has anyone seen a bear yet? You can raise your hand. Okay, quite a few have. My wife and I have a cabin up on a little knoll on the mountain there, and we've had a bear that has come by multiple times, and he's even gotten up on our porch. So we see him. I don't know if it's a he or a she, but it's a full-grown black bear. But our bear's a little bit of a sophisticated bear. And you might say, well, how do you know it's a sophisticated bear? And it's simply this: we know enough not to leave garbage or food out, but I had a case of water, a full case of water in the back of my truck, and this bear got in my truck and got that case of water out, and he drank that water, bit the bottles open, strung them all over the yard, clear down the hillside. I spent some time gathering up empty bottles from where this bear had gotten into the water. Now, here's a bear that he's saying, I'm not going to drink water from the creek. I want bottled water. So we have a sophisticated bear. Well, as it has been said already, this has been quite a unique year. We look around at a nation that's different than anything that we've known before. We see a nation that we don't even recognize. And when we think about it, how quickly times have changed. We see a whole world in crisis. We see anxiety. We see frustration all around us. And it's like the late night salesman who's selling whatever, and he gets up there and he gives his pitch, and then he says, wait, there's more. It seems like that's the way the year has gone. We've found ourselves throughout this year not being able to be together, not being able to keep the holy days together, not being able to keep the Passover together. Sometimes we can't see our loved ones. Sometimes we can't meet together for church. No handshakes, no potlucks, no hugging each other. We can send emails, we can call on the phone, but it's just not the same. So we might ask, when will it end? And when will it be back to normal? And really, what is normal? So there can be a feeling of discouragement, a feeling of anguish, a feeling of despair, and this can affect us also. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget to focus on what's really, truly important. Well, I had gone to the Home Depot, the local Home Depot there, in the midst of all of this, and I'd stopped by, and here were two gentlemen, and they were heatedly discussing whether one should wear a face mask or not. Here they were right at Home Depot, and they were having this heated discussion. So we see these disruptions, and the effects of the pandemic are taking its toll on people. It's taking their toll on people's emotional well-being, their mental health. We see the anxiety level of people looking for basic necessities. We see that affecting them. And it could be worse when we think about it. And it may get worse, and it will get worse. With this in mind, as I left the Home Depot, I pulled over, and there was a car that had a license plate holder in front of me. And it said, basically, God keeps his promises. And that struck with me because I saw the distress all around me, and I thought about that. And when I thought about that, I remembered an old hymn that we used to sing many years ago. It was in a number of our hymnals, and it was called simply Standing on the Promises. I won't take the time to go through all of the words, but the words are very meaningful. Do we stand on God's promises? Do we regularly reflect God's promises for us. How important are God's promises? We might contrast the difficulties that's going on in the world all around us with God's promises. Does God ever forget his promises? Does God ever forget us? Does God ever forget to care for us, or to know what we're going through? Well, today we're going to reflect on God's promises and see how important it is that we know that we can rely on God and his promises, and how those promises affect our lives. When we were a child, we might think back, and I could remember being a child, and if we said something to someone, it meant one thing, but if we added, "I promise," that was an extra added emphasis. We knew we could count on that. I promise. And oftentimes we see promises that people make that weren't kept. We've even made promises to ourselves that weren't kept. We've promised things to other people that weren't kept. And we may have even made promises to God that we didn't keep. And there are those who have done that, maybe even with baptism, made a baptismal commitment and didn't keep those promises. Well, it's easy to forget God's promises, especially when we're going through difficult times. But it's also easy to forget God's promises when we're going through good times, when times are well. So we might reflect on God's promises that God's made to those that have been examples for us throughout the Bible. We might think of examples in the Bible. We might think of Noah and the promises God made to Noah. Noah, I'm going to bring this flood. I want you to build this ark. So Noah started building this ark. And you could imagine the neighbors coming over and talking to Noah, out building this ark out in the middle of nowhere. "Noah, you've been working on this ark for a whole year. Where's all this rain that you keep telling us about? Noah, it's been 5 years. What are you thinking, Noah? You're still building this ark. Noah, it's been 50 years. You're still working on this ark. Noah, it's been 100 years. You're still working on this ark." We might think of the promises to Abraham and how God was going to give him and make from him a great nation and a company of nations. We might think of the example of Moses bringing the children of Israel to the promised land. Well, wherever we find ourselves, and no matter what we find ourselves going through or happening in our lives, no matter where we've stumbled, no matter what difficulty we have, what we might be going through, God never forgets his promises. And that's my title for today, God Never Forgets. The word promise or promises is used 66 times in the Bible, in the New King James Version, and we can count on God's promises. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 tells us it is impossible for God to lie. And when we see this despair and loss of hope in people around us, we should remember God keeps his promises. For those promises of God are blessings and are that hope, that sure hope. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We'll start reading in verse 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Very important promises. Verse 3. "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God, our Savior." God cannot lie. We have that hope of eternal life. So can we be sure that God has not forgot his promises? Can we be sure that God has not forgotten you and I? So today we're going to look at a few of God's promises. If I were to ask you to make a list up of those promises that come to your mind, your list might look a little differently than mine, but I made a list up of a few of God's promises, and we're going to be looking at those. We can't cover all of the promises in the Bible, but let's take a look at a few as we go through the difficulties that we're faced with now. The first promise that I wrote down here is that the promise that we would suffer, we would be persecuted, we would suffer different trials, that we would have health issues, we might have job issues, we might have family issues. Certainly we have pandemic issues, but there is a purpose for our suffering. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll read verse 29. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's part of our calling. It's part of our Christian walk. We're not going to have roses all the time. We're going to have difficulties and trials. When we look back even on the New Testament church, we see the church was not without its difficulties. We might think of the example of Paul and everything that he went through. He had difficulties. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 states, we will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Even Jesus Christ himself suffered persecution, even from his own family and the religious leaders certainly of the day. So are we confident that God allows our suffering for our benefit when we go through difficult trials? And our suffering has a purpose. Do we have that trust? I'm often reminded as I read the writings of David and how he had that trust, some of the trials he brought on himself, some of the trials not, but he had that trust. He had that patience. We might think about Noah. We mentioned Noah. Year after year, he worked on this ark. He didn't give up. He didn't lack patience. But we can have peace in our tribulations. John 16, verse 33 states, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let's take a look at Paul's example, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What did Paul say about his difficulties? Verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, he knew that God was using him, and lest he himself, he realized, became puffed up, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace, this relationship, we talked about that in the first message, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When we're going through difficulties, it's not always easy to take pleasure in our infirmities. When we think about our trials that we go through, I might say that, well, God has designed each and every one of us our set of trials because my difficulties are different than everyone else's here. Everyone else has their own set of difficulties. And maybe that's not the best terminology that God designed them for us, but in a sense, he has allowed us to have the difficulties that we each go through, but we want to take and get rid of our difficulties as quickly as we can. When we have and go through a trial, we want to be rid of that trial, but we go through it for a purpose. And God knows what our trials are, and we should trust Him. One thing that we can be confident of, and that is that God sets a limitation on our difficulties. And when we're going through a severe trial, that can be encouraging, that He's not going to give us more than we can bear. We might think of the example of Job and everything that he went through. He lost everything. He lost his livelihood. He lost his family, his children. But God promises a way out, and He won't give us more than we can bear. God doesn't promise to shelter us from problems, but He promises to give us the strength to get through it. And sometimes by going through some difficulty, some health trial, whatever it might be, then we're able to help someone else that comes along after us that goes through that difficulty in a way that nobody else can, because we've walked that path. We've been there. And sometimes it is more than we think we can bear. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. So in the proper focus, with the proper focus, suffering can be a beneficial promise. Let's move on to another promise that I jotted down, and that is the promise that we can be forgiven. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We can be forgiven. Matthew chapter 6, we might recognize this as the example or outline prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see we have a role that we must play in this promise. We must forgive and be willing to forgive others. And not only to forgive others, but this should be a way of life for us, to have a way of life of forgiving. Sometimes this is very difficult for us. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And we'll read verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. We have a role, we have a part to play in forgiveness. Certainly we want God to forgive us, but sometimes we have a struggle forgiving other people. Verse 25, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. God wants to forgive us. We can be forgiven no matter what we've done and no matter what we've been through. But we must have an attitude of forgiveness ourselves. Ephesians 4 verse 32 states, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God forgave you. Colossians 3 verse 13 states, the elect of God, that's us, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must do also. Well, there's an old saying that states and goes like this, never say never or always. But always is a good time to forgive. And there is never a bad time to forgive someone. Psalms 103 verse 12 states, as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. And aren't we happy about that? Aren't we thankful? But do we forgive others? So when we look at this promise of forgiveness, we understand that it's forgiveness is a promise, but it's also a requirement. So let's move on to another promise that I jotted down here, an important promise, and that is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll recognize this as the time leading up to or the time of that first Pentecost service. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, Acts chapter 1 and verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Continuing on in chapter 2, let's read in verse 33. Chapter 2, verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And drop down to verse 37. After hearing Peter's sermon, what did they say? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? A very familiar passage now, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What promise is that? The promise to live a happy life, a godly life, to have God's Holy Spirit, to be close to God, to have a part in his kingdom. What does this verse mean here? This means that if you are like me 52 years ago in my first Feast of Tabernacles at 8 years old, if you're sitting in this audience at 8 years old, this promise is for you. If you are 20 years old and you're here in this audience thinking about what you're going to be doing with your life, this promise is to you. If you are 80 years old or 90 years old here, this promise is to you. This promise is to all of us. Let's turn over to John chapter 14. We often read this at the Passover service. John chapter 14, we'll start reading in verse 15. We have a job to do. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So what is the Holy Spirit? We see God's power living through our lives, joining us to God himself, living through Jesus Christ, living in our lives, to the point that when others see us, they should be able to see God and his way of life in our lives. They should be able to see us as that new man, that new creation. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? It comforts us. It's our advocate. It's our helper. It helps reveal God's word. It opens our minds that we can understand. We see that the disciples were transformed by that Holy Spirit. And we see that our lives should be transformed also, even to the point that others should be able to see that. Not just that we go through our life just a daily living just like everyone else, but it should be different. We should be at that new creation. We see that the Holy Spirit is given by the laying on of hands in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. We see that the Holy Spirit is the seed of eternal life. We see that the Holy Spirit is promised by Jesus Christ. We see that the Bible often most often refers to the Holy Spirit as God's divine power. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 refers to it as a spirit of power, love, and of a sound mind. We see it's the power of the highest, Luke 1 verse 35. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So we see the Holy Spirit is the very nature, the presence, the expression of God's power actively working in his servants. It should be actively working in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? And how is it manifested in our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. We can't understand God's way of life except his Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And what a tremendous, true blessing that is. We can't understand God's way without his Holy Spirit in our lives. God's Holy Spirit is necessary to comprehend the spiritual truths of the Bible. If someone's mind has not been opened and invited by God, they just are not going to understand. It doesn't matter how smart we are, God's Spirit must be there and open our minds. Barnes' notes states in reference to this, the fruits of that Spirit do not flow from our own nature, but the virtues that are produced by the Holy Spirit. And that we should seek God's Holy Spirit. And we should exercise God's Spirit. We know we can quench that Spirit working in our lives, but we need to exercise his Spirit. And we see repeatedly the scriptures revealing that God imparts divine inspiration to his prophets and servants through the Holy Spirit. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. We see Paul that wrote that God's plan for humanity has been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And working through the Spirit, God the Father is the revealer of truth to those who truly serve him. And not only the Spirit of God the Father, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ living in each of us. So we see God the Father imparting that Spirit to true Christians. God offers us this blessing. He offers us his power, a little bit of his own nature as a result of his calling, repentance, and baptism. And we see the fruits of that listed in Galatians 5. Does our lives reflect those fruits of the Spirit? We should ask that often. And what an amazing blessing, this tremendous promise that we have. The promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to another promise. And that is the promise of salvation, the opportunity for eternal life. We see passages throughout God's Word that promise the opportunity for salvation. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll start reading in verse 17. The promise of the opportunity for eternal life. Verse 17, John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And let's drop down to verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. We see this as our calling, verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, the opportunity for salvation. Let's continue by dropping down to chapter 3 here, 1 John. We'll start reading in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. What a blessing, a humbling blessing that God calls us one of His. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We see this as the whole conversion process. James 2 verse 5 states and talks about the promised kingdom where it states, Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of that kingdom which He promised to those who love Him, to each and every one of us? But do we have a role? Is there anything that we need to be doing also? Revelation 22 verse 14 states, Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates of the city. So we once again have a role to play. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, this second letter, both in of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And we might think of the time of Noah and all of the scoffers year after year that came and made fun of him. Verse 4, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? We have people telling us now, today, in our lives, here we are going to the Feast of Tabernacles, looking ahead to the future, a future world. Where is the promise of His coming? Some have lost that hope over the years. Continuing on, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Look, year after year, everything is still the same. Where is His promise? Do we have that patience? Do we have that trust? Matthew 28, verse 19 states, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And let's start reading in verse 10. Let me back up here a second. I got a little ahead of myself. When we think about the promise of salvation, so many blessings have been showered upon us. Let's not forget that our shepherd and what He is doing for us. We're being fed, we're being protected, and we're in training to live forever in the family of God. We'll get to Isaiah 41 here in a minute, but I'd like to move on to another promise, and that is the promise that He will never leave us or forsake us. Before we get to Isaiah 41, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 5. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a tremendous promise that is. So we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 41. When we think of the difficulties that we go through, that God allows us to go through. Where is God when we go through these difficulties? Isaiah chapter 41, we'll read now in verse 10. God will never leave us or forsake us. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Where is God when we're going through difficulties? He's right there holding our hand. Verse 11. Behold, all of those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. I will never leave you or forsake you. That has to be tremendously comforting for us. God always keeps his promises. God's promises will not fail. Even though we might fall, even though we might stumble, and even though we might fail, God is always there. And one of the most encouraging promises is this: he will never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 10 verse 23 states, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We should reflect on these promises often. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 states, casting all our cares upon him, for he cares for you. Let's turn back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of the last messages that we get from Peter before his death. And when we reflect on the words that someone says just before they pass away, they're truly meaningful because they have nothing left to live for. They know that they're going to be dying, and so they have sincere words, what's truly coming from their heart. What did Peter say here? 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith, that's us, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And let's drop down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These precious promises, we can be partakers of that divine nature. So what is Peter describing here? He's describing someone who's standing on God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As we look at these encouraging words, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, let's read starting in verse 16. Second Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, said the Lord Almighty. Therefore, verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What tremendous, great promises. And as we sit here today, we reflect that God's holy days reflect his promises. As we put the whole package together, these holy days that we are reflecting on, that we are looking forward to as a future time, these reflect his promises. We can have that vision of God's plan by observing these days. Why are we here? What does the future hold? What is our hope, that sure hope? These days that we are observing reflect those promises and how tremendously important that is. It gives us the guidance, that hope, what we are looking forward to, that sure hope. So as we go through these difficulties of the dreaded virus, let's take time to reflect on God's promises. Take time to make a list up, write them down. We've reviewed some of those promises today that paint a bright future that we can have a part in. So when life gets hard, when difficulties come, when expectations are not met, what are we grounded in? And there's no question that we live in a different world than we did only a few months ago. But one thing hasn't changed: the promises of God, our sure hope. The future is good, so take a time to think about those promises. Promises like we will suffer, but good will come from it. The promise that we can be forgiven. The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of salvation, the opportunity for eternal life. The promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. And to reflect that these days, these holy days, reflect God's promises, not only for us, but for all of mankind. So with such great promises, do we feel blessed, even to the point that when others see us, they will see God living in our lives. So as we look ahead to God's great plan for us and all of mankind, let's reflect on God's promises. And not just only the ones we've mentioned today, but all of them. Let's examine all of those promises and see how vital they are in our lives, giving us something to look forward to. And if we find ourselves discouraged, if we find ourselves fearful, remember those promises. So no matter what might be happening in our lives, no matter what difficulty or trial, God's promises are always sure. And I'll just finish up with these words: God never forgets his promises.